Some of you will remember this past year, this past summer, when we hosted Dr. Herschel York for a Sunday morning, and Dr. York preached in all three of our morning worship services. Well, back in 2012, Dr. York sparked great controversy when he shared his convictions about gambling during an opening prayer before a joint legislative session in the state of Kentucky. Dr. York at the time was pastor of the Buck Run Baptist Church, and in his prayer he called gambling, are you ready for this? He called gambling a terrible thing. But he did that just minutes before the governor proposed casino gambling in the state of Kentucky. Later that week, some state senators said they may or may not have agreed with the message, but they insisted that it was the wrong venue. There's a lot of other avenues to make your opinion known on how you feel, said Senator Dennis Parrott. A minister should try to bring people together, should try to unite them rather than to divide them, said Senator Kathy Stein. I think it was disrespectful to the governor and to other elected members of the General Assembly. Scott County State Senator countered that it's not up to the state to decide what someone can say. I respect his right to come before the General Assembly and to give a prayer of his choosing, said Senator Damon Thayer. I don't think it was inappropriate. Well, I'm sure you get the picture. What many of them were saying was essentially, pray to your God, go ahead, you've got the freedom to do that. Pray to your God as long as you don't say anything that looks like your God disagrees with our agenda. And about division, the one senator said how ministers are supposed to unite everybody and all of that. Didn't Jesus say, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather what? Division. The general idea is that some people want religion, or we would say in our case, the Christian faith, kept in its place. People want the Christian faith kept in its place. But I'm telling you, its place is everywhere. We cannot separate our faith from our daily lives, nor should we want to. We cannot separate our faith from our political views, nor should we want to. We cannot separate our faith from who we are because it is who we are. But far too often, people want to sort of compartmentalize who they are and what they believe. In no arena is this more evident than in the debate surrounding the sanctity of life. Normally, you recognize we preach verse by verse through books, but as I shared last week, I'm continuing this year what I started a few years ago, taking a couple of weeks, just a few weeks, at the beginning of the year to remind us of some things we believe. So we're going to get back to the first letter of Simon Peter soon. But as noted last week, again, with great care this morning, I choose not only to speak to you, but to speak for you. And we're going to deal with not just where I stand, but rather based on our agreed confessional statement, where we stand. So here we stand, part two. Remember Martin Luther said those famous words, here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Here's where we stand, and that's what we're going to talk about. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, will be the foundation of our teaching this morning. And if you're able, I'll invite you to stand, please, as we read this together. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Again, we are appealing to this text simply as the foundation for the rest of what we're going to be saying in this brief series. We've taught on this particular text at length previously, to the point our Catholic friends interpret this text to identify Simon Peter as being the first pope. I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that's the case. While I do think it is important to see that Jesus has singled out Simon Peter as a key player in this moment, I cast my interpretive lot with those who say this is Simon Peter being connected to a confession of Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore the church is built upon what Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, built upon what Jesus says and does. In brief, the church is built upon the reality that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, the words of Jesus, the very Word of God, that's what we appeal to for our faith and practice. We believe, in fact, that the Bible is the Word of God. We appeal to it. It really is that simple. So one brief detour this morning and then just two brief points. Here's the detour to set the stage. Issues surrounding the sanctity of life demonstrate the vulnerability of so many. Issues surrounding the sanctity of life demonstrate the vulnerability of so many. Sanctity of life, or sacredness of life, involves all life, all of life. Abortion, we recognize, is a sanctity of life issue. And we as a church, a pro-life church and a pro-life denomination, speak often of this, and certainly all across our nation, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so, sometime this month, churches that actually believe the Bible will typically go ahead and deal with this particular issue. Now, we recognize there are a lot of churches that want to dismiss that, a lot of pastors don't want to deal with that, but we recognize it's an important issue with which we must deal. So, Sanctity of Life involves all of life. Abortion is a sanctity of life issue, but so is how your insurance company treats you with a pre-existing condition. That's a sanctity of life issue. So is the need for you to earn a living wage. So is the affordability of a funeral service for your loved one. So is the issue of so-called mercy killing or euthanasia. So is the right of all people to be able to live without any kind of abuse being part of their daily existence. Dignity into older age is, in fact, a sanctity of life issue. This is one reason why we're connected to Baptist Homes and Healthcare Ministries. The vision of Baptist Homes is to make Christ-like ministry the standard of care for the aging community. Can you imagine that? If every organization and every group treated the elderly the way Christ would have treated them? But we know oftentimes sanctity of life is relegated to abortion. And it certainly, for good cause, includes the issue of abortion. So early on, let's be clear. When we talk about abortion, there are many victims involved. Certainly the child is vulnerable and, in fact, is a victim of a corrupt system that would allow abortion to occur. The child is also a victim of greedy politicians who disregard life, who have sold out to special interest groups and have no regard at all for God. But also, the would-be mother is often a vulnerable victim of a system that sells her on the mistaken notion that it's easier for her to terminate her pregnancy, thus ending a life, than to actually raise the child. The world system will not tell her of the lack of peace that she will endure for potentially the rest of her life over that decision. This is where we come in. We as believers have to be part of the solutions and not just be content to point out the problems. Amen. This is why, for example, we, in a small way, we receive an offering today for the Liberty Women's Clinic and the Baptist Homes. Through the years, we've had countless people involved in both of these ministries. Our own Gretchen Miller is now the board chair at Liberty Women's Clinic, and our own Dr. Rodney Harrison is the president of Baptist Homes and Healthcare Ministries. So at the conclusion of worship, you're invited to in addition to your regular giving, just mark your envelope or your check Life, and we'll divide that between those two entities. The money goes to help with ministry to the aged, as well as women who are involved in a particular crisis pregnancy situation. These women need to be able to contemplate the option to carry the child to full term. They need to be able to talk to somebody about that being an option to keep the child and to raise him or her, or to lovingly give the child the opportunity to be raised by other caring parents through adoption. It's why we as believers need to speak often about our willingness to help, and we need to help often. We need to demonstrate the love of Christ in tangible ways. This means helping with paying the rent. It might mean helping to buy formula, helping to buy diapers, helping to babysit, helping just to sit and listen or to talk. It means being there and demonstrating the love of Christ. I need to say at this point, we recognize, please understand, I recognize there are people here this morning that have been involved in abortion at some level. Hear me clearly. Forgiveness is offered. God wants to provide heaven for you just as much as He did for your child. And there are no perfect people in this place. So hear me say very clearly, you're loved here. You're welcome here. You're wanted here. Sometimes when I talk about this, people might ask me, why do you feel compelled to do that? Why do you want to talk about that? After all, Ken, we're a pro-life church and a pro-life denomination. Well, as I say oftentimes, every church is one pastor or one group of leaders away from going off the rails. So we need to be reminded of what we actually believe. Further, and I think this is vitally important, every time I have talked about abortion through the years, I've always had someone say, Ken, I wish someone had told me the truth about this, like what you did this morning, before I had an abortion. So I want to do that as well, okay? I want to talk about it now. No hatred in the room, no vitriol in this place, but we are governed by the truth of God's Word. And God's Word makes it clear that creating is His prerogative, and therefore we should never short-circuit His plan. As Missouri Baptists, we also have the privilege of supporting the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. You received literature about this great ministry when their president, Dr. Justin Gates, came to preach here just a few months ago. They, too, are a Sanctity of Life ministry that we support. Now, to clarify for us where we stand, our confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, says it this way, and I quote, "We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death." So make no mistake, this is what we believe. And issues surrounding the sanctity of life demonstrate the vulnerabilities of so many. So two main thoughts this morning, briefly. Number one, sanctity of life is a given in the economy of God. The sacredness or sanctity of life is a given in the economy of God. Let's look together at Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, probably familiar real estate to many of you. David writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now notice, if you will, that this writing is not poetic or metaphorical. This is written about the reality of the psalmist's life in the womb. The picture is of him being formed in his mother's womb and God observing all of that. The verb translated formed, made, in verse 13 is used elsewhere of God's gracious activity constituting the whole culture. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, the Bible records, "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, that is all of you, who made you, that is all of you, and established you, that is all of you? God's creation of Israel is there noted as a wonderful work. What's the point, Ken? The same language is used in Psalm 139 to describe the creation, the forming of an individual human being. The point is this: this affirms God's care for every individual person as well as humanity collectively. His care is not qualified based upon any characteristic other than the reality that the person is his creation, created in the very image of God. So hear me clearly. Acumen, agility, athleticism, or ability are not prerequisites for God's love and God's care, and we ought to all be thankful that's the case. Right? You don't have to be a certain thing or be a certain way or have a certain level of intelligence to be made in the image of God and loved by God. This truth, by the way, stands in direct opposition to so much of the abortion industry's posturing. God formed. We believe that. God did the forming in the beautiful process of pregnancy. God watches over the development of the little child. David makes it clear that he recognizes God sees everything as he is developing. What a wonderful miracle that is, right? One of the things that's so disconcerting is how people try to say that the child in the womb isn't human yet. One definition of human is simply this: having human form or attributes. To be human is to have human form or attributes of that which is human. Now, let's take a look at this video for just a moment. Let's look. This is a child in the womb. Now, let me ask you, does that look like a human? Come on. Of course it does. Does that have human form or attributes? You bet. In some ways, if you trace the pro-choice arguments, you recognize how much worse they're becoming. I'm not in any way defending their previous arguments, by the way, but it used to be that much of what was talked about was the need to have abortion to prevent so-called deformities, or people would talk about exceptions for incest or rape. The pro-choice group postulates rhetoric like, no one will love a child like that. Because of this deficiency, she won't be wanted, or because of how he was conceived, he won't be loved. That has huge implications, brothers and sisters, and logically, just so we're clear, they're wrong. God loves the child regardless. The worth of a person is based on nothing other than personhood. That is, the fact that he or she has been created in the very image of God, and God said that all people are created in his image. But we know now abortion is essentially available for any and all reasons. Genesis 1:27, the Bible records the following: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So who should decide who lives or dies? This is why, by the way, that racism and sexism are sanctity of life issues too. You recognize that some cultures value one race over another, and some cultures value one gender over the other. Do you see how wrong this is? Does a person have to make a particular level of contribution to be deemed worthy of life? Who decides? The logic of the pro-choice camp, carried to its fullest extent, would say that anyone who is in a nursing home without regular visitors is not worthy of being kept alive. or someone who lacks the intellect to vigorously debate whatever they might want to debate isn't worthy of life, or somebody, take this to the fullest extreme, somebody who cannot run the 100-yard dash in X number of seconds shouldn't be allowed to live. Who decides what makes a person worthy of life? We say, are you ready for this? We say God does. The fact that a child is being formed in the womb demonstrates God's care, God's love, God's plan for the child's life. And these plans continue into adulthood, even into old age. All human life is valuable. All human life is precious. It's nothing less than a tragedy that leaders in our nation, and make no mistake, it happens on both sides of the aisle. It's tragic that leaders in our nation would spend more effort defending the right to an abortion or to withhold help to the elderly than the right of a child, like you saw just a moment ago, or an elderly person to simply be allowed to live. We know that the battle for the unborn is not over. Missouri sadly acquiesced to all of the outside money and all of the outside influence that was poured into our state, and Amendment 3 passed. It's terrible. Absolutely awful. But let's not give up. Did you hear me? We don't give up. In fact, as Christians, we can never give up. As my good friend Dr. Andy Chambers said, no matter how long it takes, do not lose heart in your struggle to address injustice. God will bring everything to account one day, and that is reason enough to keep standing for what is right, no matter how long it takes to see change. Sanctity of life is a given in the economy of God. Secondly, I want you to recognize protecting the sanctity of life is a given in the Word of God. While sanctity of life is a given in the economy of God, protecting that sanctity of life is a given in the Word of God. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 8. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. Well, what comes to mind first, of course, to me would be babies, and then people with mental deficiencies, and then the elderly. In a culture that worships youth and attractiveness, these groups are not protected as they should be, and I'm simply saying to us, I'm reminding us that it is the responsibility of the people of God to speak for them. There are people, human beings, who need help with the most basic functions of life, and yet they're worthy to live. They're valuable. I told our Wednesday night crowd I was going to Illinois yesterday, and I went to Illinois yesterday to participate in the funeral of a lady by the name of Ima, who essentially was my sort of second mother in many ways. And she died just a couple of weeks short of her 97th birthday. And in that nursing home where she stayed the last year or two, every person that was there, every nurse, every resident that she came in contact with, at some point she would begin to talk about Jesus. And she would say, "Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" And she talked a lot about the St. Louis Cardinals too, but that's a different story. And she would sit in that room, unable to get out on her own, wrapped in that St. Louis Cardinals afghan, and ask people if they knew Jesus. Now, a lot of people would say, she should have just died. She should have just died. Well, she did die in God's time. But in the meantime, she brought light and hope and joy to a lot of people that needed light and hope and joy. In fact, there were a lot of workers from that particular nursing facility that attended her celebration of life, and bore witness to the fact that she was a joy-filled believer in Jesus. So there are people that need help with the most basic functions of life, like Ima did. And they matter. They matter. Do you guys remember the case of Terry Schiavo from several years ago? She would smile at her parents, and she would mouth the words to the hymns that she had learned as a little girl. And against her parents' wishes, a judge by his decree let her starve to death. Tertullian, a third century church leader, said, "The soul begins at conception. Life begins when the soul begins." Now, I believe that. I believe that life begins at conception. That's what we collectively believe as a church family. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, we're wrong. Now, for the record, I don't think we're wrong. But let's just say we're wrong. Even if there was just the slightest possibility that we would be right, wouldn't it be better to be safe than sorry and live and function as a culture with the concept that life begins at conception? When, what we saw just a moment ago on the screen, when did that become life? A month? 2 months? 3 months? I think, and we believe, at conception. Have you noticed all the shows on television that show all kinds of medical procedures? Man, they're gross. I mean, they are. Who wants to watch that? And you can see pretty much anything going on television. You see heart transplants and other organ transplants, and then all kinds of cosmetic surgeries, and they're awful to watch. Why do you suppose that television channels broadcast all of these different medical procedures but do not record and replay abortion procedures? Why do you think that's the case? You know why? Because they know. They know. They know if people in the culture see what's actually happening, they'll recognize it's life. That's why, by the way, in pregnancy resource centers, ultrasounds are so vitally important. When someone comes in even thinking about having an abortion and they see what you saw a few moments ago, they say, "Oh man, that's a life. That's a life." Had a lady after one of the services earlier this morning that came by, and she said, "Let me show you what I've got." She showed me her phone, and it was the video of her child on the way. And we celebrated together. I've often heard people say, well, if someone can't have an abortion, you don't know what the poor child's life would be like. What constitutes a good life? $100,000 in the bank? A new car? A two-year-old car? A 2,000-square-foot home or a 10,000-square-foot home? There are people in the world that would look at us and say, you don't have a good life. And most of us in the room say, man, there have been some tough things, but there have been some good things too, right? Most of us would say, we appreciate the life that we've been given. But the pro-choice crowd says, well, if somebody can't have an abortion, you don't know the kind of life the child is going to have. Listen, I don't have to have all the answers to the mysteries of the universe to defend my pro-life position. I don't know why some babies are born with physical and mental challenges greater than others. I don't know why older people sometimes get terrible diseases like Alzheimer's. I don't know why some of us lose abilities earlier than others. I don't know, and I don't have to know to be on good ground to simply say, let them live. Right. Let them live. Let's let God decide. Psalm 71, verse 9, "Don't discard me in my old age. As my strength fails, do not abandon me." I didn't think much about that when I was 20. I think about it a little differently now. Some of you do too. So the sanctity of life involves treatment of the elderly, issues of health care, euthanasia, abuse, racism, sexism, a lot of other things. And then, of course, it involves the issue of abortion. Her name is Pam, and she knows the pain of being told that she should consider an abortion. Back in the late 1980s, she and her husband, Bob, were serving as missionaries to the Philippines, and they were praying together that God would give them a fifth child. Pam contracted amoebic dysentery, an infection in the intestine caused by a parasite found in contaminated food or drink, and she went into a coma and was treated with very strong antibiotics before they discovered she was actually pregnant. Doctors, once they found out, they urged her to abort the baby for her own safety and told her that the medications would undoubtedly have caused irreversible damage to her baby, and she refused the abortion, and she cited her Christian convictions as the reason for her hope and her faith that her son would be born without the devastating disabilities that the doctors said would undoubtedly be there. Pam said that the doctors didn't even think of it as a life. They thought of it as a mass of fetal tissue. While pregnant, Pam nearly lost that baby 4 times. But each time, she refused to even consider abortion. She recalled making a pledge to God with her husband, "If you will give us a son, we'll make him a preacher." Well, Pam ultimately spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed and eventually gave birth to a healthy baby boy, August 14th, 1987. Pam's youngest son, this boy, is indeed a preacher. He preaches in prisons, makes hospital visits, and has served with his father's ministry in the Philippines. He has preached the gospel in schools and villages, in addition to helping provide medical relief for the poor. He supports more than 40 national evangelists serving in the Philippines. In the United States, he has shared the gospel with countless conferences, churches, and groups, in addition to working with his foundation that he established. In 2021, this young man who the doctors thought wouldn't have the intellect to be able to do much of anything, in 2021, Liberty University awarded him an honorary doctorate of humanities for all of his humanitarian service. There's no evidence that the harsh medications hurt him in any way. They certainly didn't hurt his intellect. They certainly did not damage his courage, or they certainly did not deform his body. He's been involved in broadcasting for a while, but for a time played professional football. Pam's son is named after a great biblical character, a man by the name of Timothy. You might know Timothy as Tim, whose last name is Tebow.